Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be in chapter 12. We've attended various sporting events where we cheer on our children and friends. Only one of our daughters ever ran track. It was for only 2 years, but I enjoyed track meets. When she would run on her relay team, everyone would cheer as they passed the baton to one another, but when the last runner got close to the finish line, the crowd would stand and cheer on the last runner, encouraging them to finish strong. That is what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Chapter 11 lists many of the saints from the Old Testament and their great deeds of faith. The writer tells us that they are encouraging us on to stay faithful, to finish the race of life, because it's worth everything we go through. We have to train properly. We have to get rid of the things that distract us and weigh us down and focus only on Jesus. We do that through prayer, meditation, worship, and Bible reading. Thank you, God, for the wonderful rain and green pastures. Thank you for the cooler temperatures. May God bless and keep you this week in His love, and thank you for listening.
Pray together this morning. Eternal God, draw near to us that we may draw near to you. Grant us the grace to love and to serve you,
that we may find
in your will our true freedom. Through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Holly Berry leads our children's time.
Good morning, friends. How are you guys? We had a really good, busy week this week, didn't we? I saw almost every single one of you at Vacation Bible School this week. Did you guys have fun?
Yes.
We had a stellar time, didn't we? What's stellar mean? Do you guys remember?
Fun.
Fun? How about the best, the very best?
Very, very, very best.
Yes. You guys also did a stellar job raising money. So I wanted to let the congregation know you guys raised over $1,000 to buy Bibles for other children in other countries. You guys bought 437 Bibles for other kids. Can you believe that? So this week we learned one main theme. What was that?
Shine
Jesus' light. So on the first day, we talked about Jesus coming as a baby, right? And And we learned that when life feels dark, right, okay. And then on day two, McKenna already told me, we learned about Zacchaeus, right? And he didn't start out to be very kind, right? Or have many friends. But who came into his life?
Jesus.
And that changed everything for Zacchaeus, right? And we learned that when people don't get along, right? Okay, what did we learn on day three? Who remembers? Right? Jesus came into Jerusalem. Yes? Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And everyone was so excited, right? And we learned that when good things happen,
shine,
Jesus is light. And then on day four, what did we talk about? Who remembers? We talked about Jesus dying on the cross for us, right? And how even on the cross, he was concerned about his mother, right? And we learned that when people are sad, shine, Jesus is light. All right, you guys did a great job this week, and I enjoyed being with you.
David Gademeyer reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Greatest of All Time, The Greatest of Faith.
Our first lesson this morning is from Romans 4, verse 16 to 22. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. This ends this morning's first lesson. Our second lesson this morning is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 24. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the needs for the body, who does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you shallow man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by works, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Last couple weeks, we have been taking a break from what the theme had been for the first six chapters of Hebrews. We're going to be at the end of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 this morning. And the first six chapters dealt with the theme, don't walk away from the faith. Don't walk away from the faith. There was warnings all through there. And in chapter 6, we read just a couple weeks ago, he got real serious about it. He said, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subject him to public disgrace. So he gets back now. We're going to be at the end of chapter 10. He's going to get back to this theme. He's going to continue through the end of the book. We took a break to concentrate on the great sacrifice of Jesus, the great high priest, and what that all meant, for them to be encouraged to keep their focus on Jesus. Next Sunday, we'll be at the beginning of chapter 12, when we'll talk about the greatest example. And Jesus, he's been, you know, kind of building up to this point, and now we're going to focus on the author and perfecter of our faith. But here in chapter 11, that we will be here in just a few minutes, people know this chapter very well, the chapter of faith. It's a great chapter. But you don't have chapter 11 if you don't read the into chapter 10, because he comes back to this theme again, to encourage them, encourage us. If you're going through difficult times and your faith has wavered a little bit, you're kind of questioning, what's this really all about? It's not really done anything good for me. All I've had is trouble after trouble after trouble, and I'm about ready to go try something else. The writer comes up in verse 23 and he says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, or some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." It's not the only factor, but one of the things that starts to waver is your church attendance when your faith starts to waver. And the writer says, some people are in the habit of, you know, stop meeting together, and when you do, you're an easy target. You're easy to pick off. You're like that antelope on the African Serengeti with the leopards and the lions and all the cheetahs and stuff. Your odds are not good. But when you're part of the herd, you can have the protection of it. We skip down to verse 26. He says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." I mean, he gets right down to it. He doesn't wade into the deep end. He jumps in whole hard off the high dive. And then we see in verse 32, now the writer is going to build to chapter 11. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions." He says, remember back when your faith was alive and exciting, all the great things you had done. Verse 35, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." The picture of driving down the highway, something valuable in hand like your iPhone, like your wallet, like your lottery ticket to the Mega Millions. Did anybody have a winner on Friday? Is it up to $1.5 billion now? I don't know what the case may be. But you're driving down the highway and you open up the window and you throw out that valuable thing with no thought to it, just like you would a done piece of gum or a wrapper or a banana peel out the window. You're driving, it's useless to you. He says, don't throw it away. Hold on to it. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. He used that, don't shrink back. Don't put your tail between your legs and run off. When things get difficult, don't go to something else because it's just too hard to be a Christian. There's going to be two words through chapter 11. And I want you to put these two words and I want you to fill in the blank throughout the sermon and throughout the rest of the day in your life. The two words are, by faith. You're going to see that introduced verse after verse after verse. The guy is going to go back through their Old Testament history. He's going to go, by faith, by faith, by faith. When you look back at your life and you look at your current life, by faith, what can you fill in the blank there? By faith in high school, people knew I was a Christian. By faith in high school, they knew where I stood. They knew that I did not participate in activities. They knew where I would be at on Sunday. By faith at my job, they know that my language and my behavior is different than the rest of the world. By faith, my priorities and the things that my family put first are different than the ones that are around me. By faith, look back at your life and where you are now and where you want to be by faith. When we look through the chapter 11, we're going to look at four things very quickly, four things that let us know where our faith and what our faith looks like and what our faith is based upon. Number one, when you look at the first couple verses, the first three verses of chapter 11, he lets us know where our faith and gives us a little description. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. The first thing that our faith looks like, the first thing that our faith stands for, is that we believe God created what is around us. Some people have tried to find other explanations for that because they do not want to believe in God. Some people have listed faith this way. Faith is a confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. I like that one. You're looking in front of you. Things don't look that good. Things have been a struggle. Things look enticing. It looks like you're maybe headed in the right direction. But it's a confident obedience. No matter what's in front, no matter what you see with your eyes, just like Abraham and the saints of the Old Testament, they knew what was beyond. An atheist put it this way. It's an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. I like that one even good too. I'll take that one. I'll grip that. Yeah, it is illogical. We're talking about worshiping someone that no one has seen face to face. We read about him. It makes sense to us in a way, but why would the God of the universe send his son to die on a cross for us so we could have a holy relationship with him? It doesn't make a lot of sense, but we believe it by faith. I like what J. Oswald Sanders said. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as seen. I like that one a lot. Because my faith is not based upon what is obviously in front of me. My faith is what's been promised to me. What has been told me that my sins have been forgiven, that I have a relationship with the holy God of the universe. And when we look at those first three verses, he tells us that one part of our faith is to believe the way that God created this universe. But also lets us know that we believe that God created the universe, it lets us know that he created us also. Psalm 19 says this about creation, that it speaks to us. It should tell us that it's obvious that God created. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for his son. Our world tries to take out one of those supporting. I look at it as a stool with supporting legs of our faith so we can stand on it, we can sit on it. One of those legs is the creation that God created, what's around us, because it lets us know that he's created us too. The second leg to me is obedience to his word. The third one is the resurrection of Jesus, and the world is going to try to take those legs out piece by piece. God didn't really create the world. Evolution took care of that. You know, a big bang, a big explosion. These things happen, and over all this eons of time, we are where we are. I think the writer of Hebrews would disagree with that. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, I look at all the things that we have around us, the things that can explain the world that we have. And it's easy for me to understand that God created, because where did the information come from? Where did the information on our DNA? I mean, when you get a computer, when you get an iPhone, someone programmed that. I believe God programmed the world, and because he did that, he's programmed us, and he's made us his workmanship to do good works for him. And when God created the world, he created us. It gives us a purpose. It gives us a place. It gives us a purpose to do what God wants us to do with our lives. The second thing that we look at here, we find in verses 8 through 10 and 13 through 16, is that we have a home built by God waiting for us. That's what our faith is built on. Look at verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in this promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Skip down to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. One reason we don't walk away from our faith is because we are looking forward to a home built by God waiting for us. Jesus echoed those words, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. John wrote again in Revelation, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has gone away." God has had the time to build exactly what he wants for us. This is just a glimpse of what we have. Our faithful actions are noticed, recorded, and rewarded. He goes through the whole thing, recording all these different ones, but he gets to the very end of the chapter. You know, they didn't have the paper that we had so they could write all these things. You know, he had to start skipping through and combining stuff. But when you look at verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were even sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes in the ground." What we can tell by that in the whole chapter 11, God is noticing our lives. He's known as the smallest thing that you do for someone else. He records it, he remembers it, and it will be rewarded one day. Jesus even said, "Even a cup of cold water in my name will be remembered." And he lists all these things. He can't even go into detail. What about all of them? He goes and he looks at your life and those things that you don't think anybody knows that you've done for other nations. God knows. The widow's mite, insignificant, nobody picked up it. God picks up on it. The ones there at where VBS teaching our 26 pre-Ks, is that what we had, Holly? 26 pre-K kids? And you're thinking, is anybody listening in this class at all? The people doing the snacks, if you saw our snack people and all the time that they put in to make rockets out of licorice and whatever, everything else you had, celery and carrots, you know, ranch, whatever you guys did, God notices those things because we're doing it for our children. Going next door to just check on a neighbor, check or call on a fellow member here at church. Our faithful actions are noticed, recorded, and rewarded. But we see all those saints listed there. Not all of them were perfect people. None of them were perfect people. When we look at the one who's called the father of the faithful, Abraham, he lied about his wife twice because he was scared. He was scared someone was going to take his wife away from him, so he thought it was better that he said it was his sister. I don't understand that logic, but that's what he did. He was fearful of that, and he did it twice. God called him the father of the faithful. Moses murdered. Rahab's listed here. She was a lady of the evening. David was an adulterer and a murderer. But we see the examples of those faith, that they stood up and they came back consistently to God to use them for their lives. Theirs was a faith that took chances, a faith that did not flee, a faith that did not wither, a faith that did not bend under pressure, because they knew what was in front of them, a city that was waiting for that. Their actions, God was taking note of them. And one day he's going to say to us, "Well done what? Good and faithful servant." And that leads us to the last thing here. We are not alone, and we are part of a heritage, and one day we will together walk into God's kingdom. Look at the last couple verses of chapter 11. "These were all commended but for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." You're going to be mentioned in the same breath as Abraham and Moses, Jacob and Isaac and Paul and Peter. Only together will we walk in and enjoy the presence of God around the throne. So I think about the saints that have gone on before since I've been here. I think about Bob Kyle. I think about the path he left. I think about Morris Berger. I think about Mary Lee Brizendine. I think about Carol Bolin. And now I think about Abraham A. Brobeck. We're going to walk in together because of our faith, but only because that faith is consistent till the end. I've read this chapter hundreds of times. I read it many more times this week as I prepared, and one sentence stood out for me. It's back in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't reach retirement age and coast into heaven. They were still living by faith when they died. Their talents may have changed. Their abilities may have changed. Their strength and energy may have changed. But their faith remained consistent. Remember those two words I said, by faith. By faith. Has your faith made a difference in your family? Has it made a difference in your community? Has it made a difference in your workplace? There's a video on YouTube. It's from my youth minister, Robin Sigers. He talks about when his wife, Diane, was taking treatment. I knew Diane. She died about 30 years ago of cancer, left a husband and five kids in her 30s. And he does this video. He talks about death. And he talks about one morning in particular. There's a Sunday morning, getting ready to have a Sunday that we would have communion. They were in the hospital. She was getting ready to take one of her treatments, and Robin was upset. He was angry. He told God, I'm done. I'm walking away. This was not the deal to watch my wife die with five little kids at our house. He says, I'm done. I'm done serving you. His wife looked at him and just said, you know, it's Sunday. We should be having communion. Kind of grudgingly gets up, walks out into the hallway of the hospital. A lot of families have been in the hospital here lately. Walked down to the vending machine, game to grab a grape soda and a muffin. Brought it back to Diane's little tray there in front of her. She says, we need to sing before we have communion. So they started singing, songs that you would sing at church. And as she sang and he listened to her, his heart started to change. He started to realize he was not going to walk away from his faith. And he happened to notice in the back of the room in the doorway, two nurses were standing in the doorway holding hands with their heads down. They were impacted by the faith of a lady that had been told that her days were not many. Taking this treatment to prolong your days. But she lived with her faith until she died. Really, one of the last conversations I had with Abe, I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He shook his head, yes, and he says, yes. That's living with your faith till you die. So I don't know where you're at today. You may say, hey, this thing, it's kind of, I just kind of wander around like, you know, what is it, Forrest Gump, a feather on the wind, wherever it takes me. I've never really made a decision, but there comes a time when you got to stand for your faith. Heroes are ones that stand five minutes longer than everybody else, and that leaves. They stand up. And that's what this roll call of the faithful is about. Think about those saints, but think about these saints too. And the saints that were in the pews in front of you that made this our generation so we can pass it on to the next generation. If you're struggling with your faith, you need someone to pray with you, let's do that. If you've never made that public decision to stand up and be counted and claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's do that as well today as this morning too. The song I picked this morning is My Faith Looks Up to Thee. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Look up. Look up. Don't look around. Look up and close your eyes and remember the promises that God has given us.